Welcome to the Well Podcast. We hope that this message will help you grow in your faith and give you practical ways to strengthen your relationships. To find out more, visit thewell.ca. When Jen and I first got married, she moved into the apartment that I had been living in already for a couple of months. And it was such a delight to have her move into where I was living. But there was something else that moved in at the same time that I did not expect. All of a sudden, these little buckets would show up everywhere. I don't remember buying them. I swear they must have been like mating when we were out or something like that. But like there was suddenly a little bucket for everything. And Jen would say, here's where you put your watch at night. Here's where you put your cufflinks. Here's where the extra napkins go. And there was suddenly little spots for everything. And it was okay. Like I was down with the organizational system. But eventually I said to her, you know what, I think one day I'm going to come home and there'll be like a VJ-sized bucket and he'll be like, hey, this is what you need to get into every night. Now, the source of all of these buckets and storage solutions was, of course, IKEA, which, as you know, is Swedish for there's a bucket for everything. Now, I don't know what your storage solution issues are in your home, but I was thinking we actually, in many ways, have a view of life like that. Like there's a bucket for everything. Like there's our work bucket, and there's our family and friendships bucket. There's our physical health bucket. There's our leisure bucket. There's our money bucket. There's our sexuality bucket. There's our spirituality bucket. And we live in a sense that all of these things are parts of our life, but they're in a sense separate or disconnected from each other. And some of us spend more time on certain buckets than others, and others would say, well, I don't have anything in that bucket, or I used to, but not anymore. And then I was actually thinking, you know, as a pastor and a person of faith and in having many faith conversations with people in and outside of faith communities over the years, people tend to view faith and spirituality like that. Like there's a bucket for your faith or spirituality, and some people have church in it, some people have religion in it, some people have a set of beliefs in it, some people have just a sense of maybe a higher power in it, some people have yoga in it or meditation. Other people would say, oh, well, I used to have something in it, but I don't anymore, or I'm not really sure what to put in it. And other people are like, hey, I don't need that spirituality bucket. I play golf on Sundays. And that's, I think, not just a way that we view faith, but also the way that we view all of life. And even though I think that's a universal experience for us, there's a major issue with it, regardless of where you are in the faith journey or whether you have anything in that faith bucket. And the problem is, or I would say the symptom is, feelings of disintegration. Where I feel like the pieces or the buckets of my life, in a sense, are pulling me apart in different directions, and I don't have a sense of the parts of my life actually fitting together. In my conversations with many people and at some stages in my own life, I would say that this feeling of disintegration or this symptom of being pulled apart or having the various buckets of my life in a sense separate and not actually fitting, I think is a lot of the reason why we often feel anxiety or a sense of like all is not well, or maybe just a sense of meaninglessness or purposelessness in life. The idea of disintegration, if you think about it, the opposite of that is integration, or where we get the word integrity. Integrity isn't so much about not stealing paperclips from the office or, you know, being the same person you are in private as you are in public. I mean, those are good things. But the word integrity means to be whole or to be one or to be together. And I think this sense of disintegration, that all is not well, that in a sense we are pulled apart in different directions, is telling us something is not right on the inside. The good news is, the really good news is, God did not design us or intend for us to live a life of disintegration, where it feels like the pieces don't fit. It feels like we are pulled apart or coming apart in many different directions. One of the reasons I know that is that if you read the scriptures and you read the way, particularly in the biographies of Jesus and the way Jesus teaches, which is what we're going to get into a little bit later today, God does not see our life as separate pieces, and in fact, faith or spirituality is one part of that, and that somehow the Bible is this holy book for people who want to have something in that bucket. But that actually all of our life has to do with our faith, and that our faith has to do with everyday life. That our faith actually touches every part of our lives. And that's the language we've used here at The Well. We actually call it, it's one of our three core values. We believe that our faith is about everyday life because this is actually what God thinks about our lives. We're talking about it as a core value today because we're in a series that we just started last week this fall called The Well DNA, how God has uniquely shaped us as a community. And the reason we're doing that, some of you may know this and I mentioned it last week, or maybe if you're new today, it's our birthday. We're 20 years old this October 5th, which is amazing, crazy. Our church has been around for 20 years. And we wanted to take time to not just sort of look back, but, you know, I have a 20-year-old in my house, and on his birthday, he's not thinking so much of the past. We are as his parents and baby pictures and all this stuff, or remember when you went. He's actually thinking about his life ahead, because so much of his life is ahead. And I've actually been saying to our staff, guys, that's the posture I want us to have. Yes, we're so thankful that God has brought us to where we are in 20 years, but he has so much more for us. And as we reflect on our DNA, who God has called us uniquely to be as a church at this time, in this space, in Vaughan, in King City, in Bolton, and wherever else we might multiply in the future, to know what it is, how he's shaped us, and what it means to live into that. And that should be helpful for you if you're new, if you're like, hey, like I said, oftentimes when we come to a church or when we think about church or someone invites you to church, you're like, what kind of church is it? This will actually help you answer the question, is this the right place for me? Is this where I want to be? If you've been a part of our church for a few years, maybe you didn't know how all the pieces fit together. You just kind of feel what kind of church we are, but what's our DNA? What are the things that we say we're about? And if you've been a part of our church from the beginning, hopefully this will be a reminder of why God called you here in the first place and how he's shaped us as a community to move forward. And so last week we talked about why we called ourselves The Well. And these next 3 weeks we're talking about our three core values. And the one I want to spend time on today is, what does it mean that our faith is about everyday life? And I guess maybe one of the questions to ask you in that, well, what does faith actually mean? I mean, I even said that quickly. Our faith is about everyday life. I've used the word many times already this morning. And you probably mentally, your brain was doing something unconscious, making a shortcut and attaching meaning to that word faith. But what does it mean? For some people, faith means like believing in God. Like, I have faith in God means, people say that often, those two statements together. I have faith in God. I believe in God. For some people, faith would describe sort of their general sense of spirituality, their collection of beliefs, if you will, whatever those things are. For other people, maybe faith is like a spiritual version of positive thinking. You know, I have faith or hope that something will happen or that God will do this or that. Maybe for the more practical and cynical amongst us, the word faith is nebulous. It's hard. And I think if we think about it in that sense of a bucket or a part of our lives, or it's this nebulous word, it will be difficult for us to feel like that our faith is actually about everyday life. Jesus had a very unique and profound definition of what faith actually means. And I want to look at a passage and a conversation that he had very early on in his public ministry with as his followers, as they were just starting to follow him and figure out who he was and what he was talking about. And that he helps define faith for us in a way that absolutely has to do with everyday life. And so I want to read for us from Matthew's biography of Jesus in one of the earliest conversations he has with his disciples. And here's what he says. This is in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, the richest man who had ever lived up to that point, in all his glory, wasn't dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. You know, this is most certainly, obviously, a conversation about faith in everyday life. In fact, the New Living Translation uses that phrase to translate Jesus' words, everyday life. And Jesus says something to them about how they're meant to live in that. But I think there's something very profound and that we might miss actually if we're familiar with this passage or if you've been in church for any length of time. Think about who's having this conversation. It's Jesus, God in a bod, having this conversation with other flesh and blood people. Think about this for a moment. How did God choose to save and heal and restore and make the world new? He didn't write a book. He didn't just write a bunch of truth bombs in the sky in the clouds. He didn't stand up there like a master puppeteer, tying the strings to all of us and moving all the pieces and just making us do things that he wanted us to do. No, he actually became one of us. He became like us. God came into our world, into our story. This is someone talking about everyday life who lived everyday life. This isn't God way up there with all of his heavenly context and no earthly issues or problems or experience. This is Jesus in a bod talking to us about everyday life. And think about this. At this point, most of them would have known him as someone who was born in a kind of a poor backwater town, to a relatively poor family who worked as a blue-collar man in the family business going hand to mouth for most of his life. That's who they would have known him to be. So when he's saying, hey, don't worry about what you'll eat or drink or whatever, this is someone who had real life experience in everyday life. This was not someone saying, hey, don't worry, be happy, you know? This is actually coming from someone who lived life with us. And Jesus says, and he's talking about everyday life, food, clothing, our bodies. But don't think about this just as like actual, just about food and clothing. He's talking about all of the stuff of life, the things that take up our everyday life. And he says, life is full of this. And because of it, there's something else that happens every day in your life. Worry. Worry. Worry is a thing that happens all the time. And for the people that Jesus was listening to, they would have legitimately had reasons to worry about where's the next meal coming from or clothing. These were not very wealthy people. This wasn't just like, hey, what bougie restaurant are we going to go to for dinner? Don't worry about that. He's talking about everyday life, real concerns for them then and for us now. And there isn't anybody here that when Jesus says, hey, worry about everyday life, going, oh, I never worry about everyday life. It's like, hey, even if you don't have emotional anxiety about it, there's stuff you think about all the time to do with everyday life. That's not actually hard to understand about this passage. But he says something really unique about it as it relates to faith. In a sense, Jesus is saying worry is a sign that we have what he calls, think about this, little faith. Little faith. Not a lot of faith. Little faith. And little faith is a curious statement, isn't it? Here's why. Because if faith in God is just about believing in God, there's no such thing as a lot or a little or more or less. You believe in God? Yes. You believe in God? No. It's a yes or no thing if that's what faith is. There's not little or more or less or more if you have more faith. It's just like, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in God? No. So why is Jesus saying that there's possible to have little faith or more faith? For Jesus, I think as we understand this passage and all of his teachings, faith is not actually about believing in God. Faith is about actually believing God. When you believe in God, it's an idea, it's a thought. You can believe in God and not know God and not be close to Him. But to believe in God is about being in relationship with someone. And he goes on actually in the passage to explain what believing God actually looks like. Verse 26, to have faith is to believe God is good. Verse 30, to have faith is to believe God cares. He says it twice in this passage. God cares, God cares. Verse 32, to have faith is to believe God is a loving Father who knows what you need. To have faith is to believe God's words, to believe God's character, to believe God's goodness. It's far beyond believing in the existence of God. In fact, we know that's true, right? Faith can't simply be about believing in God because Satan believes in God, and we would not consider him to be a person of faith. Faith is much more, Jesus says, not just about believing in God. It's actually about believing God, God's goodness, God's character, God's words. In that sense, I think when he says that it's possible to have little or a lot or more or less of faith, faith feels like a hard word to quantify. Like, how can you see whether there's a little or a lot or more or less of faith? If worry is a sign that there's less faith, how, like, we need a, I personally think we need a better word than faith. And there's actually two words that I think are even better than the word faith that can help us see it in our own lives and know how this affects our everyday lives. One of the words is a word that I've used many times to describe our faith life with God. It's the word trust. Can you see trust? You absolutely can. I can see it in this room today. When you came into this room today, and most of you are sitting on chairs right now, I can see that you trusted in that chair. You believed. You didn't just believe in the existence of that chair. You believed what? It would hold your weight if you sat on it. And I can see by the fact that you're all sitting on it that you trusted it enough to put your weight on it. Likewise, I could see if you didn't trust it, because you'd all be standing, or you'd be sort of tentatively holding your weight above the chair, but not actually putting your weight on it. Why? Because you, not because you didn't believe it existed, you didn't believe it would hold you. Trust is something we can see. To trust something is to put your weight on it. To trust something is to go all in on it. To trust something is to risk for it. To trust something is to move towards it and believe it, to have confidence in it. Believing in God can be just an idea, but believing God is an action word, right? Trust is an action word. We can see it. You can see. If you don't trust, likewise, you will be holding back. You will be tentative. You will be holding your cards close to the chest. You will be unwilling to invest or unwilling to listen or unwilling to go all in on something. Trust is something that can be seen. It is an action word, just like worry is. Worry is an action word. When we worry, what are we doing? Some of us say, oh no, I'm not a worrier. And we might think someone who worries is someone who's emotionally upset all the time or wringing their hands all the time. But worry is just focused thinking on something over and over and over again. And we worry about all kinds of things. Why do we think about something over and over and over and over again? We're attempting to control it. We think, if I can just somehow think about it enough, impulsively, unconsciously we're doing this, then I can hang on to it, then I can master it, then I can control it. When we worry, we act out of impulse, we act out of fear. I better do this, I better not do this. When we worry, we try to control situations, we try to control other people, and we say things we shouldn't say because we're worried about them, we're worried what they're gonna do and how that's gonna affect us. Or we don't say things that we should say because we're worried about what they would say in return. Worry is an attempt to control things. And what? It's a sign, not that we don't believe in God, but that we don't actually believe God. We don't believe God can be trusted. When we don't believe God can be trusted, who's it up to? It's up to me. And therefore, if it's up to me, I got to control it. I got to manage it. And then I begin to worry about it. Faith is about trusting God, demonstrating trust, putting your weight on him in the everyday things of life. And when worry is increasing, and not, look it, we all worry, and there are many things legitimately to be concerned about. But when worry and anxiety and fear is increasing in our lives, it may be a sign, or we're acting out of worry, or we're losing sleep, or we're acting impulsively, or we're saying things we shouldn't say, or not saying things we should, or controlling other people, or just chasing after the things that we think, if I could just get this, if I could just get this promotion, if I could just get a bit more money, if I could just get this settled, if I could just get this person to like me, then I would feel settled. Then my worry would go away. When we see that increasing in our lives, Jesus says it's a sign that our faith, our trust in God is small. It's not that we don't believe in him, but we're not believing him. Trust is an action word. The second word is a word that I heard actually in a sermon podcast that I was listening to a couple weeks ago. Yes, pastors need to be preached at as well. So I was listening to another pastor preach to me, and he mentioned another word that I think is so beautiful and much more tangible and much more visible than maybe the word faith, but it has to do with that same thing. It's the word courage. Courage, not just trust, but courage. And courage actually helps us understand the thing that Jesus says at the very end of this passage that I read for you. He says this in verse 33, instead of seeking after all of this stuff that other people need and go after, and in fact, he says in verse 32, all of these things dominate the minds of unbelievers, right? I love that verse in verse 33. These things, all the stuff of everyday life dominates the thoughts of unbelievers. I don't think he's talking about people necessarily, or for our purposes, who don't believe in God. They just don't believe God. They believe it's up to them, so it dominates their life. But instead, he says, instead of living like that with worry, instead do something else. Verse 33, but seek the kingdom of God above all else. Other translations say, seek the kingdom of God first. Let the first thing you're after and running after and thinking about, let the kingdom of God dominate your thoughts. What's the kingdom of God? Well, actually, if you read all of the rest of Matthew's biography and all of the teachings of Jesus, you'll find over and over, he says, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. If you're in the kingdom of God, this is how you live. The kingdom of God wasn't about God's palace or castle or armies or thrones or whatever. It's actually describing the world, or if I can say this, everyday life according to God. If you saw everyday life the way God sees it, you would understand the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was always explaining to people. He came to show them, and in fact, to live a life as an example, what would a human being look like if they sought the kingdom of God first? If they saw everyday life the way God sees it. And one of the things you'll find in that all of the ways Jesus describes what the kingdom of God is like, it takes courage to live like that. Courage is an action word, right? Faith. It takes courage to live out the ways of the kingdom of God. And I just made a quick list of a few of the things that Jesus says the kingdom of God is like, and think about, it takes courage. It takes courage not to hang on to your wealth, however much or however little you think you have, and instead use it in the service of others, to be generous with whatever you have. It takes courage to do that. It takes courage to choose to serve other people, or to have a posture that puts other people's needs ahead of yourself, in your marriage, in your home, with your siblings, with your friends, in your workplace, when you're competing with other people for a spot on a team. It takes courage to serve other people and to think about their needs ahead of your own. It takes courage to express your sexuality and your sexual desires according to the way that God sees your sexuality and your desires, and not the way everyone else sees it or everyone else tells you you should live. It takes courage to live like that. It takes courage to go through something hard, and many of us are going through something hard, without becoming someone hardened on the inside. Right? Jesus talks about allowing suffering to shape our character and our inner world, no matter what's happening around us. It takes courage to do that. That is not easy. It takes courage to forgive and pray for an enemy. When we talk about faith in everyday life, faith is not easy. It takes a lot of faith, a lot of courage to forgive and pray for someone who has wounded you, someone who seems to be out for you, someone who has slighted you, or someone who'd say, this person's a full-blown enemy. It takes courage to forgive and pray for them. It takes courage to step out into uncertain places, to take risks, to go into new situations, whether that's walking into a room full of people you don't know, or leaving a comfortable job for another place, or stepping out into something unknown where you might actually fail. It takes courage to be willing to fail because you know God is leading you out into something new. It takes courage to welcome a stranger into your home or to get to know someone that doesn't seem exactly like you or seems to be pretty distant from you. It takes courage to live hospitably towards other people. And it takes courage to believe that the rewards in the life to come for people who seek the kingdom of God now are better than any rewards you could seek after today. Friends, just like trust, courage is an action word, and we can see it. We can see whether we have a little of it or a lot, or whether we have less or more. This is why faith has to do with everyday life in all of the everyday decisions that we made. And I just listed for you a whole bunch of examples from when Jesus says the kingdom of God. We can think about that being some spiritual, non-material idea. No, it has to do with everyday life. And this conviction that we get from Jesus, that our faith has to do with everyday life, informs everything we do at the well. It's why, actually, when I preach most of the sermons here at our church, I don't preach through books of the Bible. I preach on topics of everyday life, which actually is what Jesus was doing. He knew the Old Testament, but he wasn't preaching through books of the Old Testament when he gave his sermons. He was talking about everyday life, taking the truth of God into everyday life, because that's what people needed to know how to do. How do I live with faith? How do I live with trust? How do I live with courage every day? That's what we do in our sermon series. We talk about everyday life. That's why when we invite you into groups, weekly groups, to meet in people's homes, we don't call them Bible studies, because we haven't invited you to join a Bible study. We've invited you to join a home group. Why? Because you don't just need to know more stuff about the Bible. You actually need a community where you can begin to integrate it into your life. You need a community of people who know you in your everyday life, the struggles you're going through. When you walk into a big room like a Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon service, not everybody knows what you're going through. Not everybody needs to know what you're going through. But if you have 6 to 8 to 10 people who do, man, that feels like God is present in your everyday life. How else are people going to feel and know that God cares about their everyday life if we don't show it to each other? That's how this stuff gets lived out. And in our home groups, you have nights where instead of just reading the Bible, we learn to pray through Scripture. Because you don't just need to know Scripture, you need to let Scripture help you talk to God, right? Because believing in someone is just about knowing things about them. Believing in someone, or believing someone, is actually having a trust relationship with them. How do you have a trust relationship? You communicate. So we use Scripture to learn to pray, to speak to God, and to let Him speak to us. It's why in our home group nights, we have serve nights. Why? Because we actually need to take this and put it into practice and use courage to go out of our comfort zone to serve people we don't know or to do things we don't normally do, to help people who live very differently from us or whose lives and struggles are very different from our own. It takes courage to move towards the marginalized, the oppressed, the victims of injustice, and those struggling to get their next meal. That's why we do it as a home group. It's why we actually multiplied into 3 sites. Instead of just staying in one church and getting bigger and bigger in one place. Why? So we want to be able to notice and see each other. The larger the room, the harder it is to see and be seen. The harder it is to see someone who's coming in new, who may need to just be greeted, or someone who needs prayer, or someone, one of your friends who's, they're wearing it on their face, they're struggling, they're worrying, to be able to pray for each other. That's how we do that. And as we multiply into separate communities, we're able to do that better. And we're able to serve the communities we're in. We're able to live out the kingdom of God better in multiple places than if we were just in one. Friends, this value of faith in everyday life is informed and shaped everything we do as a church. But I thought just to end today would give you a few minutes to do the very thing that Jesus is encouraging us to do, to not worry, but instead exercise our faith. So I'm going to give you a couple minutes. I'm going to lead you just through a little bit of a reflection exercise. If you want, you can pull out a piece of paper or a pen if you have that. You can use your phone or device or whatever to make a note here. Or you can just screen record from here to the end of the message, only a couple minutes, and you can do this later. But here's what I want to invite you to do. First, I want you to make a list of everything that you're worried about right now. Now, some of you are like, Vijay, it'll take an hour. We're just going to take a couple minutes. But I want you to write at least 5 things. And I say that because there's at least 5 things. Like I said, you may say, oh, I'm not really worried. Well, what are you thinking about over and over and over again? You think about that conversation you just had with that person, you're probably worrying about it. You think about that conversation you're going to have with that person or your boss or your friend, you're probably worrying about it. Are you thinking about money? Are you thinking about this? Are you thinking about shopping? You're thinking about whatever. We are worrying all the time. We just don't realize it. Take a couple minutes and write down 5 things. You can write more if you have more time, that you're worried about right now. Writing down just a name, someone you're worried about, or a situation, or a place, or you might just write the word money, budget, debt. Just write down. And I want you to look at your list, and you're gonna kind of split the list into 2 parts. For anything that you've written down that is something you can't do anything about, for example, inflation, the housing market, whether your company is going to downsize, what your adult kids are doing. You can't do anything about that. You can love them, but you can't make decisions for them. Write down next to anything you can't do anything about, put a T next to it. That stands for trust. That's the stuff you need to turn over to God, to trust God with it, to believe God that he knows what you need and that he knows what your loved ones need. So anything that you realize, I actually can't do anything about this, I'm worrying about it, but I can't do anything about it. Or maybe you're like, I can't do anything about it right now. I just have to wait because that's in the future. Put a T next to that. And then look for anything on your list that's something you could do something about. Maybe you're worried about something you said to someone. Well, you could go back and just say, hey, can I say that again? Or can I apologize for that? Maybe it's a relationship that's been in disrepair. You can go do something about that. Maybe it's, you know, a job that you actually just need to go and apply for a new one. There's something you can do something about. I want you to put a C next to those ones, because that one doesn't just need trust, you need courage. You need the courage to go and do the hard thing, the scary thing, the uncertain thing, the risky. So right now you have your list. Some of them have T's next to things you can't do anything about, you need to trust. C, you need to just move in courage. But now lastly, you want to look at this list the way Jesus says. Remember Jesus says, seek the kingdom? He wasn't just talking about doing something else other than everyday life. He's saying, hey, see everyday life the way God sees it. So now as you relook that list, here's a couple of prompts that if I say it and you put a star next to it, I want you to put a star next to anything on your list that has to do with, or might have to do, or could have to do with serving someone else. Just put a star next to that one. Or perhaps something that might have to do with forgiving someone else. Put a star next to that. Maybe you need to put a star next to something that has to do with taking a step to get healing, or to make a repair, or to ask for help. Like you've been privately struggling and worrying about something, but you've never asked for help. You've never gone to a counselor. You've never talked to a friend, never talked to a pastor. Put a star next to something that's going to take courage to do that, to make a repair. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Put a star next to something that might have to do with showing generosity to someone else. Is there anything on your list that may have to do or could have to do with showing generosity to someone else? Or perhaps something that just has to do with making more room for God in your life, to really know him more. Maybe for some of you, it's just coming back next week. Maybe this is your first time. Or maybe it's joining a home group or coming into your home group with more intention this fall. Whatever that is, put a star next to it. Friends, these are hard things to think about, right? With Jesus' words, he knew what it was like to worry. That's a common thing. And we have stuff in our life that we are concerned about that are heavy things. Why would we do this work? To try to learn to trust him more with the things we can't control, and to take courage, to have courage to do the things that are hard to do. It's not for the sake of obedience. It's not because Jesus is shaming us and saying, I can't believe you worry. Whenever Jesus invites us to do something, it's always for reward. And he says it at the end, right? Verse 33, do this, trust God, have courage. Why? Because God will give you everything you need. Put the kingdom first, see your everyday life the way God sees it, and act in trust and courage, and then God will give you everything that you need. Maybe not everything you want, but everything you need. You know what that feels like to me? When I have everything I need, I have integration in my life, right? The pieces of my life fit back together. I'm healed of my disintegration. When I trust God, when I have courage to act, Jesus says, God will give you everything you need. Well, as we move to the end of this message and into our response time, we get to do something that we do regularly as a church that the church, capital C, around the world has done for 2,000 years, and that's celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's Jesus' act of trust in God. It says that he trusted God enough to lay down his life for his friends, to be willing to walk through death so that he could be raised to life, so that we could be given freedom from sin, a new purpose, a new life, so that we could see what our lives could actually look like. Jesus has done this, and this is what the communion or the host or the Eucharist represents to all of us who are following him, which tells me this, that Jesus never asks us to do something that he didn't do first. And so as we celebrate this today, I'd encourage you to take it as, Jesus, you did this. Help me do this as well.